The long wait is over for me. John 15. So excited to be here with you this morning. And we are starting a little mini series, as we often do, here on the path to a fruitful life. And you know, as that title was kind of cruising around the office as I was preparing the message this week, a few people coming into my office just kind of maybe seen that on my computer screen or whatnot, and the comments were, wow, that's what I need. You know, all of us, it ministers to us, it meets us, but you know, oftentimes the whole concept outside of the church, outside of a biblical worldview, the idea of fruit is like, it's kind of fruity. It's kind of weird. It's like, what do you mean fruitful life? You know, if you don't understand the kind of agricultural society that the Bible's written in, for you and I, we don't necessarily, unless we have some experience there, we're, you know, green thumbs and we like doing that kind of stuff. But I think sometimes the closest that we get to fruit is the fruit aisle, you know, at the grocery store, you know, and they're picking our fruit. But, you know, this is an awesome analogy here that Jesus uses. But it's not just Jesus that uses this concept of bearing fruit. It's actually something found throughout the Bible. It's some 200 plus times in the Bible, some 70 times the word fruit is mentioned in the New Testament itself. And I was just thinking about, okay, what does the New Testament say concerning fruit? What kind of fruit? Of course, it's a physical analogy to bring forth a spiritual truth. What kind of spiritual truth is there to fruit? Well, right away, if you're a Bible student, right away you begin to think the fruit of what? Go ahead and say it. The fruit of the Spirit. And so, you know, what does that mean, the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's the fruit that is from our lives. It's the produce, if you would. It's revealing who we are. We're of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit at work in us. You know, it's interesting. When you think about fruit, it identifies what you belong to. For instance, if I was to come to you and say, hey, I've got this incredible orange tree in my backyard. I want you to come check it out. It's amazing. And you come to my backyard, and there we are, and it's an apple tree. And I'm like, this is an orange tree. And you're like, no, it's got apples on it, Trent. Yeah, but when I bought it, the guy said it's an orange tree. Yeah, but it's not producing oranges, so obviously it's not an orange tree, it's an apple tree. You see, that which is produced from our life is the evidence of who we belong to, who we're connected to. For instance, if the world comes out of me, that's the fruit of my life. If the fruit of the Spirit flows out of me, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, remember that we've been in John 14. How can you forget it? We were there so long. You probably haven't memorized. I'm not promising you that we're going any faster in John 15. Sorry. Jesus loves you, so do I, and I love the Word. So it's just too much good stuff. I promise you this morning, God willing, we'll get through a verse and a half. That's my promise. I'm stepping out on a limb here. And I hope that it's a strong limb connected to the vine, that it doesn't break. But, you know, the reality is that Jesus has been talking about the work of the Spirit. And so there's this fruit that comes from that. And, you know, but what else does the Bible say about fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, of course, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. If you're jotting down notes, I want to encourage you to just jot these down. I'm going to blast through a few of these. I'm not going to read the verses, but we have the fruit of the Spirit. Also, what do we have? The fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1:11, Hebrews 12:11, James 3:18, all speak of the fruit of righteousness. So the Christian is going to have the evidence of God in his life, the Spirit of God working. He's also going to have the righteousness of God. The fruit of holiness, Paul mentions in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, that there's a holy life. That this is the evidence of being connected to Christ. The fruit of our labors, Paul speaks about. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, he speaks about, if I'm going to be alive on this earth, there's going to be fruit for my labor. My life is going to produce kingdom work. That's what he's speaking about. I love this one. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13, 15, speaks about what comes out of our mouth. Thanks and praise. I love it. It's there that we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What comes out of me, what comes out of my mouth, I mean, Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of my mouth is what's in me. And that's true. And what comes out of us? Is it praise? Is it thanksgiving to God? Then I know that I'm truly connected, as Jesus will tell us, to him. I'm connected to the vine and I'm bearing fruit. The fruit of giving is another fruit that we find throughout Scripture, which is Romans chapter 15, verse 26 through 28, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, I'm just giving you a couple verses. Of course, we could go in depth and do a whole study on that, but we're not going to. But, you know, that there's fruit. Not only there's fruit in this life as I give, as I invest, the idea here is I'm going to invest into the kingdom of God. I'm going to take my physical, financial resources and invest them in God's kingdom, and there's going to be fruit for me in heaven. That this is going to produce more than what I started with. You take a seed, you plant it in the ground, it brings forth, let's say, an orange tree, and now you have oranges for the rest of your life. That's what he's saying. In heaven, that's what it's going to be like. You invest labor now, and there's going to be much reward in heaven. As you invest your heart into God in submitting to the Spirit of God, there's going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a powerful concept that Jesus gives to his disciples. And I think it's so important for us to understand. In Jesus's dying words, in his departing words here, he points out to his disciples that they are to be bearing fruit. Obviously, this is highly important. This is important to Jesus. It ought to be very important to us that our lives have the fruit of the gospel, have the fruit of Christ flowing through them. I want to present and introduce to you just a statement as I think of how I'm going to sum up verses 1 through 17, which is really the section here that we're going to be talking about, the path to a fruitful life. I would sum it up with this. The natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. The natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. And I want you to write that down if you would, because this is something that we want to come back to. Like, the natural outcome of, look, what does it mean to abide in Christ, as we're going to, of course, get into here. What does it mean to abide in Christ? The natural outcome of me abiding is fruit bearing. For instance, you never see a orange tree struggling to bear oranges. It just bears oranges because it's an orange tree. Now, if you break a branch off the orange tree that has buds on it, it's going to wither on the ground and die. But if it stays connected, it just naturally brings forth oranges. And, you know, one of my favorite trees is the avocado tree. You know, and it just naturally brings forth avocados. You know, it's important for us to realize that it's the natural outflow of intimacy with God. That's what I would call abiding, of a relationship with God, a real living, not a religion, a real living relationship with God. We're going to have fruit in our life. In fact, I'm always reminded of the parable Jesus gave, you know, the parable of the sowers, or the sower. And he sowed not four different kinds of seed, all the same seed. And Jesus said, it's the word of God. Jesus would use these illustrations often, these physical illustrations, to bring about spiritual truths. And he'd use them from nature. And I think that's something to teach us, of even how to teach our own children. But he talked about the four different soils, the wayside, which is the pathway, it's hard ground, the stony ground, which is actually a ground that has stone under it and has dirt on top of it. So it looks good from the surface, but when you plant the seed in there, it springs up, but immediately it withers away when the sun comes out. And Jesus says that's like the trials and persecutions and the testing of the word. And then there's the other one that grows amongst the weeds, the thorns, and the thorns of the world, and they choke out the word of God. But there's only one soil that actually bears the fruit that the seed was intended to bear, and that is the good soil. And that takes a farmer to till that soil and prepare that soil, and the seed is planted, and it grows. And Jesus says it bears fruit, 60, 80, 100 fold. I always remember reading that, as a young believer thinking, I don't want 60. I don't want 80. I want 100. I don't know about you, but I want it all. Like let's see this take place. And that's exactly what we find that Jesus is getting at here. He doesn't want you and I just to bear a little bud. You've got, imagine you walk up to an avocado tree, and there's just this little miserable tiny peanut avocado on it. A couple of them, you're just like, well, yeah, that's nice. But an avocado tree, when they get full grown, I mean, they produce so many avocados that if you have one, you should give me some. No. If you have them, you typically share them with your friends because they rot. You couldn't eat another. They're abounding with fruit. That's exactly how Jesus wants our lives as believers. In fact, as we look at this text here, we see that Jesus speaks here about us bearing fruit. Then he says we ought to bear more fruit. And then he says we ought to bear much fruit. Look at this. In verse 2, he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might what? Bear more fruit. Look at verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And look at then verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. What a great verse. How do I glorify God? By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So he goes from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. That's Jesus's point here. And so we need desperately this in our lives, this fruit bearing. In fact, Jesus goes on to kind of conclude this section here. He goes on to say in verse 16, look at it with me, John 15, 16. Again, the section goes to verse 17. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Notice what Jesus says. I want you to not just bear some fruit, but I want you to bear more fruit and much fruit, and I want that fruit to remain. It isn't something that just happens. It's like that parable. It's the seed that falls on the stony ground. It springs up, but it's gone. It's not lasting. True lasting fruit speaks to true salvation. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And we're going to see that here. Well, let's jump into it. Verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And let's just read verse 2. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. So really what Jesus is doing here is he's basically just introducing this whole concept of the vine and the branches and the fruit and the vine dresser. And so we want to look at that. But before we do that, note with me in chapter 14, because remember, this is one ongoing conversation on one evening. It's Passover right now. Jesus has just had the Passover meal with his disciples. Judas has got up in chapter 13. He's left. And Jesus now has been sharing with his disciples, I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's how chapter 14 opened. And so he's been sharing with them about the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, which we had such a great time looking at and studying. And then he says here in the end of chapter 14, he says, arise, let us go from here. So I want us to see the picture. They're in the upper room as we know it. somewhere there in Jerusalem. And he says, arise, let us go from here. They get up and they're now going to end up that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it's important for us to understand that there is a full moon. We know that because Passover is based on the moon. It's a full moon out. You know, Israel is a beautiful place. And if you've never gone, I would encourage you on our next trip to Israel to get on board and to come with us to Israel, because Israel is a beautiful place. And there's just something, of course, about it, because the whole Bible is written there. But in Jerusalem, on a night of the full moon, I'll never forget, we were right outside of Bethlehem. We were in the Judean wilderness, and I was there with a group, and you know, we're going to spend the night in this Bedouin camp. And it was a full moon that night. So I'm out in the Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness is on the backside. As you're going east from Jerusalem, you would hit the Judean wilderness. Before then, you would hit the largest drop-off down to the lowest part of the planet Earth, the Dead Sea, and you'd be in the Jordan Rift, the Jordan Valley. And between the Jordan Valley, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem is high desert. It's up on a mountain, it's desert. It would be like going to Joshua Tree, but of course it's got a little bit more significance than Joshua Tree does. It was where Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. When the Bible says wilderness, that's what it speaks of. Well, we were out there. It was also where David had shepherded sheep. It's where he had fled from Saul. It's the caves of Engedi are out in that area where he hid, wrote many of the Psalms. So it's got great biblical significance. We're out there and, you know, we're tent camping, literally. It's a huge Bedouin camp. It's a Bedouin tent. We're out there and around the campfire. And, you know, as the night's winding on, people are getting ready to go to bed. Myself and a few other guys decided to take a little hike into the Judean wilderness. That's a memorable night I'll never forget. And when we got out there, I mean, it's a full moon. You could see a strong shadow out there. My eyes were a little better then. I read my Bible under the moonlight. No problem. We went out there. We broke off. There was three of us. We broke off, and we just sought the Lord. And I remember I was out there till 3 in the morning. It was one of the sweetest times with the Lord. But one thing I'll never forget about being out there is all of a sudden, you know, you're in the quietness of the desert, full moon. I'm sitting there where David would have been, where Jesus was tempted. I'm looking down at a rock that many of them are round. They look like a loaf of bread, a biblical loaf of bread, where, you know, Satan would have said to him, fall down and worship me, and, you know, turn this loaf of bread, you know, or this stone into bread, you know, and just thinking through that and reading the scriptures, and all of a sudden I hear in the distance, I was like up and there was a little canyon right down where I was, and I just heard this like Arab music really loud, and it started getting louder and louder. I heard no vehicle. All of a sudden, there I am, in the middle of the Judean wilderness, full moon. This guy on a camel. I mean, a donkey. He's on a donkey. And he's got, you know, back in those days, we'd had the big giant radios. Some of you younger people don't know what they are. The ghetto blaster, we used to call him, you know. And he's got it. And I mean, it's this big, and it's on his shoulder. And here he goes on his donkey. And I'm just sitting there like, what is happening right now? I'll never forget it. It was awesome. But the full moon is powerful. But you know, in Jerusalem is built with sandstone. It's actually code to build anything in Jerusalem. It has to be a certain, it's like a golden color stone. When the full moon hits that, it's amazing. Can you imagine the temple? And this is Passover, and the temple is filled with gold. Not the stone, they literally overlaid with gold. And as it is overlaid with gold, on it are vines, because it's a symbol of Israel. Very possibly, Jesus is walking there through the temple, coming, and he's looking at the vines, and it's relating to the nation Israel, to the disciples. And he begins to say to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What does this mean to them? Well, first of all, what is important for us to note here is the phrase I am, because we come to the final and the last I am statement of Jesus, the seventh I am statement of Jesus. all of the I am statements affirm Jesus' deity. And in your outline today, I put in some cross references for you. I listed all the I am statements. Encourage you to go back and look at them. And then there were some other verses. I think I put them in bold, the I am statements. And someone pointed out there's only six. Well, that's because the seventh is in our text here this morning. So there is seven of them in there, or seven of them including this one. And, you know, to go back, but even some of the crossroads, Jesus continues, says in John's gospel, I'm deity. In fact, Jesus says that I'm eternal. In John chapter 8, it's in the references there. In verse 58, Jesus says to them that before Abraham was, I am. It's a powerful statement. Of course, Abraham is long gone on this earth when Jesus speaks that, and he speaks here of his deity. Well, so he says this, I am what? I am the true vine. Again, the vine represented Israel. All through the Old Testament, we see that. And on your outline, again, I have some cross references. We won't go into those here for time's sake this morning, but you can look at them. They're all references to Israel being called God's vineyard, God's vine. And a lot of the references are talking about how they are fruitless and they're not bearing fruit and they're not what God intended. But it's a symbol of Israel. Also, when Jesus speaks a parable, there in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 43, he speaks a kingdom parable, and he talks about, remember, the owner of a vineyard, and he leases it out to the vine dressers. The vine dressers, of course, are the gardeners, the keepers there, and they come in, and at vintage times, he sends his servants, and they abuse them, and eventually he says, I'll send my son. They won't do that to him, and they said, we'll kill him and seize the inheritance. But Jesus was speaking about the nation Israel. He was speaking about the servants being the prophets that had been sent, and they had persecuted and killed them. And then eventually his own son, who is indeed going to be killed. And so Jesus uses this illustration with them. And it's interesting to me in the last verse there of that passage in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 43, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. I'm going to take the kingdom from Israel. And that's exactly what we've seen God do. And I'm going to give it to another nation. That is the Gentile nations. That is the gospel. That is what we know as today the church. And of course, God isn't finished with Israel. It's right after the resurrection, the disciple says, are you going to restore the kingdom in Israel now? He says, not now. It's not for you to know times or seasons. That will come. That's going to happen. And we're going to see that ultimately in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to see that restoration in a very powerful way. But right now, Israel has forsaken me. Israel has failed me. And I am the true Israel. And you are going to be my followers. That's what he's saying when he says true vine. That's what he's referring to. And it's important for us to understand that, church. Remember Jesus when he came after the triumphal entry, and it's all kind of coming to a climax there in the Gospel of Matthew, as I already quoted from chapter 21. Chapter 21 starts with Jesus going in on the triumphal entry. He goes, what's his first thing he does after he enters Jerusalem and they hail him as king? He goes into the temple and he cleanses. What does he cleanse? He cleanses the court of the Gentiles from them selling things, ripping people off that were coming to worship God. It speaks of the other nations. And he says this, he says that my Father's house shall be a prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's what my Father's house should be. And so this is what Jesus is dealing with. He's saying this is false. This is not God's intention. This isn't God's true vineyard. They have misrepresented the Lord. See, Israel was to be a source of life to the nations, like the vine is to the branches. But Israel forsook the Lord. I think Jesus sums it up best in that section as you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, where he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as as yourselves. Wow. You travel land and sea, and I think of missions, and I think of the church, and I think we need to be careful that we haven't somehow done what Israel's done. That we don't travel land and sea to make one convert and make him twice the son of hell as we might be. And I know those are harsh words, and I don't necessarily think that that's what our missionaries are doing, but we have to be very careful that our message is the message of the word. We also have to be very careful that we are abiding in the vine. The true fruit is the source of Jesus Christ. See, the word true is very important because this is a false picture of God's people, Israel, at Jesus' day, led by the Pharisees, which were the vine dressers, if you would, in that parable Jesus gives, Israel being the vine. And Jesus is going to change that whole picture. The word true is important. The word means one who cannot lie or real or genuine. It speaks of authentic. We like that word. It's a powerful word in the English language. Is that authentic? Is that genuine? Is that real? Is that not a fake? For Israel was a fake. Jesus says, I am the true. And it's interesting here it says, I am the true vine. It literally probably is, I am the vine true. I like that. I am the vine true. Why? Because I am the vine, and listen, it's the true one. I am the truth, and I am the one that is going to bring man to me. You know, the antonym to the word true, I like to look at kind of what's the exact opposite, and I think it pictures Israel at this time. False, deceitful, to lead astray. That's what it does. The opposite of the true vine, the truth, the true Messiah, the true Israel of God, which is, by the way, Paul calls the church the true Israel of God, is the opposite of it is those that lead people away from God. The true leads people to God. And when I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I'm going to lead people to God. I'm going to point them to God. Now, again, it's very important to understand that in no way am I saying that the church replaces Israel. No one can replace Israel. But God says, I'm going to work with another nation. That's what he said in the parable. It's interesting. The next verse he says in that Matthew 21 parable that he gives there. He says, those who fall on me will be broken, but those whom I fall on will be crushed to powder. Think about that. Those who humble themselves and fall upon me, the nations that come and worship me, they'll be broken. They'll be broken of their sins and they'll be restored. But those that won't, I'm going to crush them. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. And that's what Jesus here is referring to without question. Now remember that he's speaking about the work of the Spirit. So I am the true vine, and he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. And I love this picture because Jesus takes the whole illustration that Israel is known of as Israel's the vineyard of God. The leaders are the vine dressers. He says, forget that. You are going to be the branches. I am actually the vineyard. I am actually the vine. My Father is the gardener, if you would. My Father is the farmer. He's the vine dresser. Now, I can't think of anyone else I'd want to till and to tend and to fertilize and to nourish me and you but the Father. For we fall into the Father's hands. And again, it's important for us to remember that the natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. All I need to do is focus upon the vine. Let the gardener, the Father, tend me. And that's what we see in the next verse. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. We're going to look at here this morning the concept of a fruitless life. And I know that, you know, that might sound a little bit negative. Of course it is. But that's what Jesus says. First, let's talk about the branch that's not bearing fruit. And then I'll talk to you about the branch that is bearing fruit. But I wanted us to see this because, you know, as you begin to dissect God's word, you find out that there is so much here. We want to look at, do I have a fruitless life? Do you have a fruitless life? Now, again, I don't think that it's important for you and me to be fruit inspectors. What do I mean by that? I mean that we go around inspecting each other's lives. You know, it's kind of like we go into a fruit garden, you know, and there it is. And, well, that's a good-looking, avocados. I like that, so let's go with that. An avocado tree. Well, that one looks kind of miserable. And that's how it is, isn't it? They're not all the same. But the gardener comes into that situation, and he says, how can I help these trees that aren't bearing fruit to bear fruit? Now, a quick read of the text, it says this, every branch in me, notice the branches in Christ, that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. You right away think judgment. You right away think, listen, if you don't bear fruit, you're out. But the word takes away is an interesting word. In fact, there are two different ways to translate the word takes away. You could translate it to remove or to lift up. On the second side of your outline this morning, you'll see that I have that there. It just takes away the meaning, and it says lift up and remove. Now, I do want to point out, I have some references there, and you'll see the importance of it, but they're actually flipped. So the references that are with removed actually go with lift up. There was a typo there, and the ones that are with lift up actually go with remove. So you need to switch those if you're going to follow and check those out. Again, that's just for your own study a little bit later. We want to look at that. Listen, the word is used about 20 times in the Gospel of John. The word to take away, as it's translated in my New King James. Half of those times refer to something being removed completely, just taken away, like the word would mean in English, to take away. But the other half of those times, the word would refer to something being lifted up. So that's where we get removed and lifted up. So what is Jesus saying? And I believe, as the Greek tells us, that it can go either way or both ways. And I think in this case, it goes both ways, and I think you'll see this as we look at it. For instance, in the first case, the idea of being removed, being completely removed out of the way, there's, again, those references, and they're under that first section or that first line there where it actually says lift up. But that goes through all of what John says about it. Let me just give you one of them. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, does take, that's the word, that's our Greek word there, takes away. Does take away the sin of the world mean remove or lift up? It means remove. He's going to remove the sin of the world, right? So that's a strong case for that idea of the branches taken away. But then as you look at the other references, and by the way, there's some of them like John 5, verses 8 through 12. You know, that's the man who was healed that had a bed, and Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk with it. You know, a very powerful for us to think about. The ideas of lifting up, John chapter 8, verse 52, that's the stones. They picked up stones to throw at him. So this idea of something being lifted up, picked up. But I think it's perfectly spelled out in John chapter 11, verse 41, where it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. This is Lazarus' tomb. Jesus is in front of it. And it says they took away the stone. That's our Greek word there, took away. But then it goes on to say, and Jesus lifting up his eyes and said, it's the same word. Take away, and then the word lifting up. You'll notice I have them both there underlined for us to make it clear. Same word. So the idea, too, of taking the stone away isn't throwing it away, removing it. It's just moving it out of the way. There was a practice that happened for the vine dressers. And we want to look at these two words, and we want to look at this practice. The phrase lift up is something that a vine dresser would actually do. Because you see, Not like today. You know, if you go to a vineyard today, they're very beautiful. I mean, you know, typically in somewhat of little rolling hills. And you've got the lines, right, of the vines, and they're all straight. And they're all what? They're up on a trellis, right? They're all lifted up. You can't grow grapes on the ground. Have you ever seen grapes growing on the ground? If you have, they're probably not good grapes. You wouldn't eat them. So typically in biblical times, they didn't have all the things we have. By the way, wood was not available to them. That's why most of the buildings in first century are all built out of stone, because trust me, Israel's got a lot of rock. There's plenty of rock. There's very few trees, and they're very precious, and you don't just cut them down. And, you know, they don't have, you know, a forest like we think, and, you know, just go cut the trees down and build yourself a house like we do out of wood. So even the trellises, they didn't have the wood. So what they would do is the vine dresser would come along, and he would see that you know, because these vines would grow, and they grow pretty fast, and they grow far. They'll just go and go and go. And so he would have to pick them up. And a lot of times they'd prop them up with things, put rocks under them, different things, and they'd lift them up. They'd clean them off, and so that which wasn't bearing fruit could bear fruit. And you think about the Father. Jesus is, my Father is a vine dresser. And I want us to remember that as we look at our lives and go, you know what, I don't know there's a lot of fruit like there should be. I don't know that I can see the fruit. And you come and say, am I a fruitless Christian? And to some degree, all of us are in some areas. Maybe over here on the vine, it's growing, but over here it's not, because it's in the mud. And it's the Father that will come and he'll say, why don't you let me lift you up? And I want us to remember that. There's a great illustration Jesus gives of this in Luke chapter 13, in verses 6 through 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So here's the owner of the vineyard. He comes in, he's seeking fruit, he finds none on this fig tree, and he says to the keeper of his vineyard. Think about the Father right here, the keeper of the vineyard. He says, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? And I love that phrase, cut it down. Why does it use up? Sometimes I think that's how we feel about ourselves. Cut it down. Just, you know, God always wants to cut me down. He wants to get rid of me. I'm just wasting space in the church. I should just leave so someone else could fill this place. I'm such a wretch. I'm such a sinner. I'm so fruitless, if you would. Brothers and sisters, look at here what the vine dresser says. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I have tended it, is what he's going to say, until I've dug around it and fertilized it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What Jesus is saying here is, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. There is coming a day where it will be cut down if it doesn't bear fruit. But God also extends that grace. You know, it takes a tender hand to deal with these grapevines. My wife and I, we love to garden. And I like it because I like to have the garden when she's done. I actually have a little office in the summer and in the spring out in my backyard. It's where I put a lot of my messages together. I like the outdoors. And so, you know, we garden. Now, when I say garden, I don't mean vegetable garden. The only food I grow is peppers, hot serrano peppers. I like heat. They're pretty miserable. It's got like weeds going through. I'm not the greatest gardener with the fruit, but the flowers are amazing. But you know, the flowers are so tender. I remember when the kids were little and they go back there and play soccer. You know, of course, the ball would fly right into, you know, some snapdragon or something and just break it off. And, you know, we'd be out there like trying to wire it up somehow that mom didn't see. Like, it's not going to, you know, wilt. You know, we've got a little stick on the back and I've got, you know, my expertise of wiring it and mom won't see it and let's get out of here. You know, it takes a loving, tender hand. That's our Father. Make no mistake about it. He's not like, just cut them off, get rid of them, sick of them, done with them, kick them out, go away, you know, get them out of here. If you don't bear fruit in my kingdom, I don't got time for you. There's no place for you in my garden. No, let me dig. Let me fertilize. Let me tend. Let me care. Give me another year. If it does, nothing happens after that, then, well, we'll cut it down. Where are you right now? Those areas of your life that there's no fruit. The Holy Spirit's trying to garden. The Holy Spirit is trying to work. There's fertilizer that's coming. Of course, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, being involved in church, being around the community of believers, being in a life group. These are all things that are fertilizing our lives. These are all things that are digging around, that are giving us room to breathe, giving us hope where there's fruitlessness. Because you see, God wants you to have fruit. That's His intention. But the reality is this. The word also could be, as we've seen, to completely remove. And if there is no fruit in your life, there will ultimately be a complete removal of you from not the church, but from eternity. Now, I am under the persuasion from Scripture that when someone is saved, they can't lose their salvation. That's a theological argument, though. Jesus isn't making a theological argument. Jesus is making a practical observation. Jesus is saying, if you are in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you're in me and you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away. You're going to have an opportunity to grow. But if you don't take that opportunity, you need to be warned. There's a reason that we have the Arminian and the Calvinist views, because they're both in Scripture. At Calvary Chapel, we don't hold one of those views. We find ourselves in a balance of truth, and that brings about somewhat of a tension. But we must listen, I am completely secure in my salvation, but I want to tell you this, if I went out and stopped bearing fruit, I ought to be concerned. I ought to be like, what was I ever saved? Listen, we're going to sing a song right after the message here that someone wrote in our church that's an awesome song that today isn't bearing any fruit. And I just think of the song and I'm like, what happened? And this was a good friend of mine and we served together and I saw the Spirit of God work in his life so many times. It's not even funny. It's not like just someone that's kind of, oh, and then he backslid. But he just chose to walk away from God purposely, willfully, and he's chosen to stay in that place. When I talk to him, I don't tell him, oh, hey, by the way, you know, I know you once saved, always saved, you're good to go. I mean, I'm exhorting him, calling him out. I'm saying to him, listen, if there's no fruit in your life, you can't be saved. But God is working, and God has given you that time. But you've got to listen, lest our hearts become so hardened. Church, it's important for us not to wash away Scripture because we believe in another Scripture. But to hear the full impact of God's Word and to let it touch. We need this. Every single one of us in this room need accountability spiritually. We need to be challenged. We need to examine. We need to be fruit inspectors of our own fruit tree. And we need to make sure that we don't have these little peon, you know, little avocados that aren't any bigger than an avocado seed. And there's three of them, and I got fruit. No, I've got a problem, and I need help. I need the gardener to come and help me. I need water, which Jesus says in verse 3 is the Word of God. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need to come. I need to be in fellowship. So many times we come to church, and we We come in, we worship, we hear the message, we say amen, we say, you know, hi, God bless you, and we go our way. And that's not Christianity. That's not fruit bearing. You're not going to bear fruit in a life like that. There must be community. There must be fellowship. There must be someone. And when I speak of community, I don't mean we're getting together today and, you know, watching the Patriots get slammed. No, I'm sorry, Brian's not here. It's a joke. But that's not necessarily community. That can be a part of the community. That's fun to do. That's great. I love that stuff. But community is, we're being spiritually challenged. We're being held accountable. You know, there is a sad thing today that I see, and it's an epidemic in the church, and that is that I'm not going to hold anyone accountable because, well, it's none of my business. See, that's the lack of community. Meaning this, I see bad fruit on your tree, and I'm not going to say anything to you. Basically, what I'm saying is you're in sin, and I'm not going to say anything to you because I don't want to offend you. I'm just going to let you live in sin. And I see that. I see Christians just going, well, it's not, I say, hey, that's your friend over there. That what's going on? Have you reached out? Well, no, it's just not really my place. Newsflash, your place. Yes, it is. It's our place. That's what community is. And it's, again, we're not sin sniffers, fruit inspectors. Let's see, you know. Okay, there's a problem there, right? And that won't produce any community. Who wants to be in a community where people are sniffing all around you? You're like, oh, who are these people? I'm out of here. But people that genuinely love you and care about you and just go like, you're dying, bro. Like you're shriveling up. And Jesus wants to heal you. The Father wants to tend you. And that's what we need so bad. We need to bear fruit. Not some fruit. More fruit. Yeah, much fruit. For we've been appointed to go and bear fruit. And that fruit should be here in 20 years if we're still alive. 30 years, it should still be. Oh man, that tree's huge now. Look at that thing. Man, that's an avocado tree that I want to hang out around. It's just dripping with fruit. The older we get, the longer we walked with God, the more fruit should just be dripping off of us. But you know, when it doesn't happen, when there's fruitlessness in our lives, there comes a time to remove. John the Baptist said it this way. He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus said the exact same thing. You think, well, that was John the Baptist. That was the fruit inspector, bro, right? Jesus said in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 6 here of John 15, Jesus says it this way, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cut out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. We need to be warned this morning to make sure that we are in the faith, to make sure that we are walking with the Lord, that our salvation is secure. Jesus speaks to one of the greatest churches, in my opinion, that we find in the book of Acts, and that is the church of Ephesus. One of the greatest epistles ever written in the Bible is written to what we know as the book of Ephesians, written to the church of Ephesus. It was the hub of the early church. It was Paul's main church. And Jesus reveals this to them through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, he just got done saying they've done all these great things. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. What is our first love? The simplicity of abiding. It's what Jesus is talking about here in John 15. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent, which just means turn, right? And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. And notice the word remove. That's the word we're looking at. Remove your lampstand from its midst, unless you repent. Again, here's the gardener coming and just saying, I want to lift you up. But if you're not going to let me lift you up, you're not going to bear any fruit when I lift you up, I'm going to remove you. We must be connected to Christ. We must draw all of our source and strength from Christ. Let me close with 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles open, turn over there with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to have the verses on the overhead, but I want you to turn there if you will, just because it's so good. And I want you to hear this. Listen to what, just kind of in light of our studies of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit and everything Jesus has said, and now he's talking about this. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11, he says, "As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I mean, what an awesome section of scripture. You have everything you need to live a life of godliness. Notice, you have the divine nature that's giving you the power to live a life of godliness. Of life and godliness. Everything for life, everything for godliness is found in the divine nature, which of course is the work of the Holy Spirit. These precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. We're partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of the world. But now watch what he says. Verse 5, he says, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now what is he saying? He's saying, listen, you've got the very divine nature of God. You have got everything that pertains to life and godliness, but here's what you need to do. You need to be diligent. You need to be diligent to add to your faith. So I've got faith, I'm saved. Well, I want you to add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge self-control. And to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness love. Look, keep on going. Grow. Bear fruit. Listen, he makes it very clear. He says, verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." Wow. I mean, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, you want a life that is no longer barren or fruitful, fruitless. If you want a life like that, you've got to add, you've got to seek. And if you do that, you will not lack these things. But those that lack these things are short-sighted and blind, meaning I can't see that far. And they're blind. And they forgot. They were purged from the... I'm all good. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of people today in the church that are going to come to the day of judgment. And I know it to be true because the scriptures are clear. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. But Lord, I did this. I gave that money. I did that thing. I went on that mission trip. Do you know how many people I've gone on mission trips with that have backslidden? I'm just saying, a mission trip doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you adventurous. But it doesn't make you a Christian. Well, you know, I was on the worship. Do you know how many people that have been on our worship team that have rejected Christ? The reality is that unless you abide, none of those things we've done do anything unless they endure till the end. And then listen to what he says in verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." So even more diligent than giving all diligence to adding to your faith virtue and all these things, be even more diligent to make your calling, and now here it is, your election sure. So for those of us that have a perspective of theology where I'm saved because God saved me and I'm elect, and I believe that. I believe that. That's strong. It's powerful. It's a sovereignty of God. This is what Peter says. Make sure your calling and election is sure. Are you sure that you are? How do you know? He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's what I want. Now, he's not saying you'll never sin. Look at the context. He's saying you're not going to stumble away from the Lord. You're not going to abandon Christ. Because he says in verse 11, for so an entry will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, there's an entrance into the narrow door that's difficult and few find it. That's going to be open to you, an everlasting entrance to the everlasting kingdom. If you are indeed one who is diligently seeking the Lord and diligently concerned about being a person that has a fruitful life. Because if I have a fruitless life after the Lord has worked, there's going to come a time where he's going to discard. And maybe some of us this morning are in that place. And it's a scary place. And you might not even realize it because you might be blinded and short-sighted. And it's the Holy Spirit right now that might be just ministering to us. He's going, whoa, that's you. And he's just putting his finger. He's putting his finger on us. And he's just saying, listen, listen, listen. Listen, church. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, Jesus said to the churches, let him hear. Let him respond. You have a loving Father cares for you, who will lift you up. You're down in the dirt. You're all muddy. Your fruit's smelly. He'll lift you up. He'll bring healing. He'll bring cleansing. But if you just continue in your ways and you don't follow him, you don't heed him, you're never going to bear fruit. And eventually the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And it's going to be gathered and you're going to be burned. And you're going to experience the judgment of God. And being in church or being around Christians or being, quote, a Christian doesn't mean anything. Reading through the Bible doesn't mean anything if there's no fruit in your life. So we must leave today examining our own hearts to say, do I have fruit? And am I growing? And is my fruit tree getting bigger as the years roll on, not smaller? And, they don't do that. You know that, right? If they're not growing, they're dying. I know that from my trees. If my trees aren't growing, they're dying. There's no like, oh, it just kind of hit its max. No, we'll talk next week about the trimming and the pruning and all that stuff. But there's got to be fruit. And the Lord wants that. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You don't even, half the stuff I'm saying is just like over your head. And I just want you to know that if you want to respond to Jesus today, respond to the gospel that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. If you want to repent and come back to him, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And if you're here today and you're backslidden, and you know it, I mean, those of us that are backslidden, we know it because we've tasted and we've gone there, and now we're not there, and we know it. Today's the day to get right with the Lord. Today's the day to hear the voice of the Spirit of God through his word and respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit as he ministers to us, Lord, as we seek to know you. And God, what a sobering, Lord, reality that we're facing right now, Lord, with our salvation and our relationship with you and this idea of a fruitful life. Jesus, I just pray that if there's anyone here that isn't in that place, and I know there are, of course, Lord, and all of us to some degree in some area, and maybe if we pictured our lives as a tree, it's some branches are stronger than others because there's some disease going on. I just pray that you'd have mercy, that you'd help us respond. And church, just an attitude of prayer, if there's anyone here this morning that would like to respond, would like to get right with God. I want to encourage you right now to lift up your hands. I want to pray with you. And we have a prayer room that we're going to invite you to come to. And just pray with us. But listen, it's you. It depends on you. But if you're like, my life is fruitless, and and I need help. I'm just going to ask you right now to raise your hand. And I want to just pray for you. You know, Jesus lifts us up. And we need to lift up our hand and just say, Lord, yeah, that's me. That's me, and I need healing. I need healing. Well, Father, we do just pray that you would move in our hearts. You know where we are. We just ask that you would have your way, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.